Thank you. All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all make our way inside and find a seat. Grab a songbook. Open that songbook up to song number 114, The Great Physician. And let's all stand together for our first song, song number 114, The Great Physician. Song 114, The Great Physician. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Amen. Sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest note on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Amen. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for healing us, God, and being the great physician in our lives, Lord. Pray, God, that you would bless the service, God, and bless every aspect of it, Lord. Bless the singing, Lord, and the preaching of your word, God. Pray, Lord, that you would fill pastor with your Holy Spirit as he preaches to us, Lord, and be with us, Lord, in the congregation, Lord, as we hear your word preached unto us, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives, God, and leave here differently than when we came in, God. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Everyone nice and strong all together. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness.
Amen.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 228. I love to tell the story, song number 228. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. You see the soul winning teams and times, the list of expecting mothers. If you can continue to pray for them. And then some of the important reminders there. And then some of the upcoming church events. Tomorrow night is the ladies' prayer night, and that'll be approximately around 6:30. There will be dinner here provided for you. If you have any questions about that, you can see my wife. Birthday breakfast in Judea soul winning is on Sunday, March 6th, this Sunday. And then the San Diego soul winning marathon's coming up next Saturday, March 12th at 8:30 a.m. And so that's the location right there. And in fact, Brother Ulises, if you can print out a sign-up sheet to have in the back there by the end of the service. If you're going to go to that, please sign up just so we can get a head count on that and we can plan appropriately. We're going to be teaming up with Faith Forward Baptist Church, and so we're looking forward to that. Please be in prayer that we'd see a lot of people saved. Music training is coming up on Saturday, March 19th. If you are involved in the music ministry at all at our church, of course, it's required for you to be there, whether you're in the orchestra, you're a piano player, if you're part of the music CD that we're putting together, make sure you're there on that morning. And we're starting at 11. Lunch will be provided as well, so just keep that in mind. And then the men's prayer night is coming up on Friday, March 24th. I do have some bad news. Pastor Jonathan Shelley will not be able to preach for us this coming Sunday. He had to cancel due to the eviction that he, you know, their church is being evicted from their property. And so they're not going to be able to make it. He was supposed to fly in today and then be here throughout the weekend up until Monday, but that's changed. But he's going to come. He is going to come to come preach for us sometime in the near future. But please be in prayer over Pastor Shelley and Steadfast Baptist Church. Along with that, let's go ahead and go over the prayer sheet here. And then Brother Maury is going to come up in just a bit. Of course, pray for our church corporately, for God's favor, for the soul winning, and the different needs that we have there. Of course, the spiritual and numerical growth of our church. Pray for a lot of people in our church. The sickness is going around again. It's coming back around again. And so if you can pray for them to recover. And you see there are more laborers, new people, pastors in training, of course. The Institute continues tomorrow. And then we have some of the needs there for the church families. If you can pray for them. We put Steadfast Baptist Church as the church of the month once again, just because they're going through their trial there. And so please pray for them. We as a church, of course, at First Works Baptist Church, we know what this is like to a certain extent of just kind of being kind of rushed out of our own property and having to find a new property and having to move 100 people. It can be a very stressful thing to do. And so we know that all things work together for good, though. And the truth is that although, you know, this is hard for them, we know by experience that God's people always get something better, okay? And so God has something better for Pastor Shelley and Steadfast Baptist Church. And with that, just pray against the wicked people who are doing this. I mean, the landlord claims to be a Christian. I mean, this guy claims the name of Christ. He claims to believe on the Lord. And he is teaming up with literally devil worshipers and witches. These are people who are open about it. They're like, they're Satanists and they're devil worshipers. They're witches and just heathen people. And he's helping the ungodly against a righteous man. And so obviously that's a very evil thing to do. And, you know, this is why we preach about imprecatory prayers, folks. You understand? And this is why it's important to not only pray for specific needs and you know, wisdom, but also pray against the enemies of God as well, because of the fact that these people exist. And it could be frustrating sometimes seeing the wicked prosper, and sometimes we wonder, why do good things happen to bad people, right? But the reality is this, is that, you know, a lot of it's just short-lived, okay? And God, the judge of all the earth, will do right, and he will recompense them upon their own heads in due season. And so pray against them. Pray for Pastor Shelley that God would give him extra measure of grace and wisdom. And he's an encouragement to us. He's an encouragement to First Works Baptist Church, of course, but pray for them. And we are going to have him come out again. It's just delayed right now until they can get that settled and taken care of. So please pray for him, the soul winning there, the protection. If I'm not mistaken, I think they have a marathon coming up on Saturday as well. So the work of God continues there, amen. And so pray that they'd see a lot of souls saved on Saturday. Pray for their protection, success, and of course their new building as well. And then if you have an additional prayer request you'd like to be mentioned on the bulletin, please put it at the bottom there, tear that off, and put it into the offering plate, and we'll make sure that it gets on the bulletin for the following week. And that's pretty much it. Brother Morgan, why don't you come on up and pray over these needs.
All right, by your heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to congregate, and thank you for the blessing that we have for our church. Lord, pray that we have your favor on our church, and one aspect we would like to for you to bless us in is our soul winning ministry as we're going out, giving people the gospel, showing people how to go to heaven, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for the teams and the team leaders that they're doing an effective job at training up the next soul winners, the next team leaders, Lord. And Lord, I also just pray for the mission trips that way that potentially can be open to us, and if the door remains open, Lord, and we just pray that we're able to go to these different countries to be able to give the gospel to them, Lord. And then, Lord, I also want to pray for specifically for the San Diego soul winning marathon, Lord. I just pray that the time is fruitful and that we're able to do a great service for you there, Lord. And then, Lord, I also want to pray for spiritual numerical growth for our church. Pray that we're reaching more people, getting more people in church, more laborers in our church, so that they can go out and reach more people, and the chain goes on and on, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for the new people as they're coming in, that they're growing closer to you, learning what the Bible says, learning how to be a Christian, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for our spiritual growth as well, that we're spiritually growing closer to you, reading our Bibles, being a consistent Christian, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for sickness in the church. I pray that that you have a hand of healing and protection over us as we're going through our lives. And Lord, just pray that everyone can get over the sicknesses that we're going through right now. And Lord, I also want to pray for the expecting mothers. And Lord, just pray that you bless them as they're either delivering or have them, let them have a healthy delivery, and bless them, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for the salvation for family members that haven't been able to hear the gospel. And also, Lord, I pray for all the general requests that we have here as well. Lord, I want to pray for the church of the month, which is Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray that you bless Pastor Jonathan Shelley as he's going through this trial right now. Lord, I pray for destruction upon the people that are doing this to him. And Lord, I just pray that that they get rewarded for the works that they did. Lord, and I pray for that you bless Pastor Jonathan Shelley, that that you continue to bless his ministry and whatever building they get. Lord, I pray that they can just utilize that as glory to you. And Lord, I just pray for success for his ministry and the new building and soul winning efforts, and pray that you bless Pastor Jonathan and his family and his congregation. And Lord, I pray that this draws him closer to you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that the message that Pastor Mina prepared for us allows us to be able to hear your word, and I pray that we can leave closer to you than when we came, and we're able to be changed by the word of your God, or by your word, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, please turn your hymnals to song number 228. I love to tell the story. Song number 228.
Song number 228, I love to tell the story. Song 228, I love to tell the story. Everyone nice and strong all together. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. More wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. Then
amen.
More wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best.
Wandering and thirsty
to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight will be in 1 Samuel chapter number 8.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto every man of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you right now for this church and everyone here, Lord. And we thank you for Pastor, Lord. We pray that you bless him and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word. And pray that we're edified by the preaching. And we take away these truths today, Lord. And we just pray that you bless this service, bless every aspect. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Samuel chapter number 8 here. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so let me just give you a bit of review from chapter 7, just to kind of give us an introduction to chapter number 8 here. In chapter 7, we see that God basically delivers the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines through a miraculous victory. He thunders upon them. He destroys them. And of course, this emboldens the children of Israel to get up and fight. And they defeat the Philistines. Samuel, in light of all this, takes a stone and he sets it up and he calls it Ebenezer because it basically signifies that the Lord helped Israel. And it's just a really great victory. And really, one of the reasons that God was doing this, like all the other times that he delivers them, is just to show them that God is sufficient for the nation. God is sufficient to save them, to rescue them out of the hands of their enemies. They don't need to have armies like the other nations. They don't need to have generals like the other nations. They don't need to have what these other nations have, because at the end of the day, they have God. God can deliver them. God can rescue them. God can fight their battles. And in fact, he has said previously that I, the Lord, shall fight the battle. The battle is of the Lord. That's what he says. He's basically saying, just do what I tell you, and I will deliver you miraculously. I'm with you. And so this is a great event that took place. And we even see that the cities which the Philistines had taken from the Israelites were restored once again to Israel. So aside from this victory, I mean, they get their ground back. It's just a great, great conclusion to this battle between the children of Israel and the Philistines. So that's where we leave off on. But then in chapter 8, we see this kind of shift in Israel's history, because up until this point, you have what's called the system of the judges in place, right? You read throughout the book of Joshua, going into the book of Judges, you have men who are basically operating as generals, but they're also teachers of God's word, and God raises them up in order to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the enemies. And one of the last judges, of course, is Samuel. Of course, the one previous to him is Eli. But unfortunately, Samuel's getting old. He's getting older. He's aging. And we see here that he basically ordains his sons to kind of take the baton and take over for him and become judges of Israel. Now, let me just start off by saying this, is that the system of the judges is actually a perfect system that God put forth. Okay. And the reason we know this is because in the millennial reign, the system of the judges will once again be reinstated. Because the Bible tells us, and we see in Revelation chapter 20, that when God comes to set up his millennial reign, he gives power unto those who basically keep God's commandments and they work for the Lord. They're given judgment, they're given thrones, and so they are given the privilege to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, to judge the nations, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. Okay, I heard a podcast called The Rod of Iron, too. That's a pretty catchy name. But we see that that system is set in place once again. Now, here's the thing, is that there's nothing wrong with the system, right? What's wrong is man corrupts the system, okay? And so, you know, the system of the judges, it works great because of the fact that it's basically signifying that God is their king. And so Israel at this point is operating under a theocracy where God is the one who's ruling over them. He's their king. They don't have an earthly king. They simply have earthly judges to carry out the word of God, to judge the people, etc. So it's a perfect system. But when you implement a corruptible man, when you put sinful man, they're going to end up corrupting the system, of course. But it has nothing to do with how bad the system is or it just doesn't work. It's just that when man takes it over, he eventually will corrupt the system. For example, there's nothing wrong with churches. The system of a church and what God has set forth as being a church, a local assembly, it's a perfect system. But sometimes, you know, because churches are made up of believers who are also sinners, sometimes they can become corrupt. Sometimes they can fall by the wayside. Sometimes they can have their candlestick removed, you understand? Because of the fact that when you put the element of a person or a sinner within God's perfect system, it corrupts it. For example, the Garden of Eden was great. It's a perfect place, perfect condition, until Adam and Eve went into it, right? And they, more specifically Eve, no, I'm just kidding. You know, Eve ate of the fruit and, of course, gave to her husband. And, you know, by that, all men, mankind was damned. You understand? And so this really shows us that, you know, we shouldn't look at God's system or the word of God or a church or anything that God sets in place and say, well, it's the fault of this system. This is a faulty system. This doesn't work. This is not going to work. You know, no, it's really when man begins to get involved and try to modify things and improve upon them, that's when it becomes corrupt. For example, you know, how many times out soul winning have you gone out and you're showing people Bible verses and they'll say, well, you know, how can we really trust the Bible? You know, so many people have messed with the Bible. I ran into someone like that today. And they said, you know, that hasn't, you know, the Bible been corrupted? And I said, yeah, the Bible has been corrupted. You know, it's been corrupted many times, except for this one, though. You know, I said, there's plenty of other versions out there that have been corrupted and they're bad versions of the Bible. But this is one that has withstood the test of time. And I explained to them, you know, you can basically tell which one has been corrupted from the one that hasn't been. The one that's been corrupted always has discrepancies and errors and contradictions. And it sounds foolish and nonsensical. Whereas when you actually read the Word of God, which we consider to be the King James Bible, there is no corruption. You know, it's inerrant. It's infallible. There are no contradictions within it. But when man seeks to improve upon the Bible, at that point it becomes corrupt. We are not as many that which corrupt the word of God, you understand? And so what I'm trying to emphasize here is the fact that the system of the judges was a great system, but unfortunately it became corrupt through the sons of Samuel and even through the sons of Eli. You know, we had that in times past as well. And there's other judges that did not pan out, such as Samson, for example, and others. So we see the corruption of this system in verses 1 through 5 here. It says in verse number 3, it gives us the reason why Samuel's sons corrupted the system of the judges. It says in verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. Now, that's not necessarily money that we, that's not necessarily a word that we use today, but it means money, okay? You know, you think of a lucrative business, for example, right? But more specifically, when lucre is mentioned or when money is mentioned, defined as being, described as being lucre, it's often referring to it in a negative connotation. You know, the Bible talks about being greedy of filthy lucre, okay? And so this isn't just saying that they're turning aside to make money, you know, to pay for their bills or to pay for the things that they need. It's referring to the fact that they are obtaining resources or money unjustly, dishonestly, okay? And in fact, it defines it there. It says, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes, the Bible says. So these are spiritual leaders who people are coming to, and people are giving them money in order to persuade them to make a faulty or corrupt judgment upon something. You know, people are coming to them, they're like, oh, this person did this, and I think this person's guilty of this, or this person owes me money. They have no evidence, and because he's a judge, he's ordained by God to basically carry out judgment. They slip him a little 20 there, a little shekel, okay? They slip him a gold, a little ophir, you know, a little grain there. And it's just like, you know, oh yeah, I definitely see that, you know. This guy's definitely guilty, you know. And so they're not judging righteously. They are persuaded by filthy lucre. They're taking bribes by the people. And it's obviously a wicked thing to do. He says, his sons walked on in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. So the result of going after unrighteous mammon, loving money, is that you will eventually compromise your convictions to take bribes, which will eventually cause you to pervert judgment. Now, when you study this concept of spiritual leaders in the Bible, you always see that there's one element that God always wants, or one virtue that God always wants present in the life of a spiritual leader. And that is that they're supposed to hate covetousness. Okay? We see that in Exodus chapter 18. We see that with the qualifications of a pastor, for example, where he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. And he says over and over again, even with the 70 elders of Israel, you know, he wants them to be holy, but he also says men who hate covetousness. And the reason that's so important is because of the fact that when you're in a position of power or when you're in a position of authority over people, you know, there can be a tendency or a temptation for people to come to you and want to gain your favor or have you pervert judgment based upon the money. And so if a person is given over to wanting money or loving money, they're basically going to compromise their principles, their convictions. And in fact, the Bible says to be a respecter of people is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. In other words, a person who is a respecter of people, they're not necessarily, they don't have convictions based upon the Bible, based upon biblical convictions. They base their decisions based upon how big the money is. You know, what kind of president you got going on there. That's what they base it off of, okay? And so, you know, that's why it's important that spiritual leaders live a modest and content life. That they're ruled by contentment, you understand? That they make sure that they live their life in moderation, not loving money, not, you know, obviously understanding that money has its place. Because we're not going to go the complete opposite route and say, oh, money's not important. And no, money's important. That's why we keep the lights on here. And that's why we got AC going on. And we got chairs. We got hymnals. And we got tracks. And we can do activities. We can have prayer meetings where we have dinner there provided for people. We can have a great Easter Sunday, you know, where we have visitors. Why? Because we have the resources to give out in order to do so. You understand? That's why I can be a full-time employee at the church, because that is biblical to do. Where it becomes wrong is when a spiritual leader takes advantage of that for their own lusts, their own desires. They start, you know, delving into the church finances to do ungodly things. And that is a definite thing out there. And, you know, there's two categories of that. There could be the pastors who become pastors for filthy lucre's sake so they can do wicked things such as, you know, go out there with prostitutes and do all types of drugs and do all, you know, be involved in all types of vices. But then you have others who don't necessarily get involved in that, but then they like living a luxurious life. You know, they got to have the Bentley or something like that, you know, or the helipad and the yacht and all this other crazy stuff. You know, there's two avenues, but both are wrong. Both of these are people who love covetousness, okay? And that's obviously wicked because at that point, you will pervert judgment. You will tell the people what they want to hear. And, you know, sometimes there's pastors who don't necessarily go that route where they get involved in vices and wickedness. And they don't necessarily go for the helipad because obviously that would be a little too obvious, you know. But then sometimes pastors will not preach something from the Bible because they don't want to lose their biggest tither from the church or something. Right. You know, they keep track of all the tithers and the givers in the church, and they're like, oh, man, this person gives so much to the building. I got to make sure that I favor this person. You understand? And so that particular church member or individual will wield their financial success or their givings as a weapon to basically have the pastor do whatever they want. And this is very common as well, you know, where, you know, church members will try to manipulate the pastor because they know that they give a lot at the church, okay, which is wicked. You know, that's obviously wicked on the church member's part, but it's wicked on the pastor's part to allow himself to be manipulated in such a way, okay? And so, you know, they're definitely not walking in Samuel's ways. Samuel was not known for turning aside after lucre, taking bribes, perverting judgment. You know, he's obviously a godly man. Now, we don't know based off of this particular passage that his sons were reprobates. If you were to ask me personally, I would say no, only because the Bible is not careful to call someone a reprobate when they are. Like, for example, the previous stories that we had with Eli's sons, those sons of Belial. Here it says that they're just sons of Samuel. A couple chapters before, it was like, these sons of Eli who are sons of Belial. Okay? I think they probably just regular safe people who are given over to filthy lucre. And obviously this is very possible for any Christian, any pastor. If it wasn't, then God wouldn't have commanded to say not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Because obviously it's very possible for a pastor to become that way. And by the way, that's why it's important that there's checks and balances at the church. Amen? Amen. That there's proper accountability, that, you know, there's proper procedures and set in place at the church so as to myself and my employee, we are above reproach. No one can point the finger at us and say, hey, what are you guys doing with the church finances? We're buying stuff for the church. You know, well, let me see, you know, let me see what you got. Well, go call the IRS and maybe they'll give you a document or whatever. But unless it's the IRS coming to us, I ain't showing anybody any bank statements or anything like that because you don't need to know. And if you say, well, you know, that sounds kind of suspicious, then go dial up the IRS and have them come after me then. Because, you know, at that point, you know, people who try to question the pastor, like, what are you doing with the church finances? Folks, if you're to show them all every dealings you have with the finances and it's all clear, they're still not going to trust you. Most people who are like that typically are individuals who just want to catch you on something because they just don't like you in the first place. Okay. So, but here's the thing. That's why it's important to have checks and balances. Okay. To be honest, to make sure that we have systems in place. You know, I never deal with the tithes here. I'm never collecting the tithes. You know, I'm never like, all right, Brother Albert, why don't you go ahead and bring that plate over here? I'll keep it in a safe place or something. You know what I mean? Let me put that in. And look, there's churches that, you know, there's a church out in Florida, this guy named Adam Fannin, who was literally doing stuff like that. They would collect the offerings, and then they just bring it to him, and he just, like, take it all home, like cash. And then there is no ledger book on anything, on any of the spending. It's like, what? Folks, anything that we spend money on, there's always a record of what we're spending money on. Collect the receipts. It's filed away. Excel spreadsheet. Everything is always noted for, accounted for, okay? You say, why? Well, just in case if someone comes, you know, the IRS comes, why are you spending money on this? And I was like, well, here's the receipt. This is what it's for. And in fact, we wrote a little note on here. It's for a music leaders meeting here. That's what we're doing. I see Pollo Loco here. What's that for? Well, that was for the PE class. I see Skittles and oranges. Yeah, Brother Ulysses was doing like a volcano science project with the kids during PE. The note's right there. You understand? So everything is accounted for. Okay? But here's the thing. People who are greedy of filthy lucre, who want to pervert judgment, they don't want to be accountable for anything. Yeah. So you know what they say? A ledger? I don't know anything about a ledger. It's like, what? It's crazy. And so Samuel's sons obviously do not qualify to be leaders here, right? This system has been corrupted, not because the system is corrupt in and of itself, but because you have corrupt people in the system overseeing it. So Samuel's sons are corrupting it. They love filthy lucre. Let's read on here. Verse 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. That's very nice of them to point that out. Like, what's the point of even saying that? And thy sons walk not in thy ways. So, obviously, the children of Israel understand that there's a problem with Samuel's sons. Taking bribes, perverting judgment. And so they come to him and they kind of bring this up. And it says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So their solution to Samuel's sons being corrupt and Samuel being old is that they should just have a king like all the nations. Okay. It says in verse 6, but the thing that displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, why is Samuel upset about this? I'll tell you why. Because he's thinking to himself, didn't God just deliver you guys in chapter 7? Didn't he just show you so strong? Look at the stone. It's still there. Ebenezer's still there, reminding us that God is our help. He's the one who would deliver you. He miraculously delivered you from the hands of the Philistines, and now you're asking for an earthly king after all that God has done for you. So he's displeased with Israel's overall disposition and how they want to be like all the nations. Okay, so we see in the beginning of this chapter that Samuel's sons corrupting the system of the judges, but now we see Israel coveting all the nations. Okay. He says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So let me give you a couple principles that we can learn from this particular passage here. Okay. Here's the thing is that, is it really Samuel and his sons that's the problem? No, they're using that as an excuse because they want to be like all the other nations. So they're looking for a problem in the leadership so that they can say, well, I know what the issue is. I know what the solution is. We need a king like all the other nations. Well, first of all, Samuel's not your king. His sons are not your kings. God has not corrupted himself. There's nothing wrong with God being your king. Something, you know, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with Samuel either. He's just old, right? According to them, it's just like he's old. It's like, well, so what? The only problem is that Samuel's sons, but Samuel's sons are judges. They're not the king. But yet they're using that as an excuse because what they really want is an earthly king, and they really want to just be like all the other nations. They're using that as an excuse. They're shifting the blame to Samuel and his sons to get what they want. Yeah. You understand? And this is why God tells them, listen, they're not rejecting you. It's not about you, Samuel. It's not about you. It's not about the kids. It's they're rejecting me as their king. Because Samuel's not a king. You understand? Yeah. Now, when I think about this particular passage in this story, you know, I think of the fact that people still do this today. Where you'll have, like, church members leave church, for example, right? And they're just, oh, it's because Pastor Mejia is just too mean. You know? Oh, it's just that Pastor Mejia is just, I don't like the way he says that one word or something. But really what it is just something completely different. Yep. Or really what it is they don't want to be under God's ordinances. Amen. Well, I just don't feel like I need to be in church, even though God said that they need to be in church. But what they'll do is they'll go after the leader, they'll go after Samuel, and they'll nitpick Samuel because they want to be like all the other nations. There's always another underlying issue as to why people leave church. Okay. People sometimes leave church just because, obviously, and I'm not talking about people that leave because they're moving out of state or something like that. You know, they got a job somewhere else, or they have to move, or just, you know, things of that nature, and they're going to a different church. Nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about people who leave church because of the fact that, oh, they're just bitter towards another person in our church. Or they're bitter towards me, and they're just like, I just can't be here anymore. You know, this church is just so mean-spirited, or, you know, I just don't like the way they sing here, or, you know, the pastor, I feel like he's preaching against me, or, you know, I feel like they're just too hard on this specific subject here, or, you know, just go down the line. But at the end of the day, what are they doing? They are resisting the ordinance of God is what they're doing. That's really what it is. It's not Samuel's fault. And look, if you took a magnifying glass, and you don't even need a magnifying glass, if you just look at me through just glass, period, you're going to see some flaws because I'm human. I make mistakes, okay? I make mistakes. I'm human. I'm a sinner just like you. And what do you mean, amen? No, I'm just kidding. That's the time we're not supposed to say amen. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we all make mistakes. But here's the thing is that people, when they are looking for a reason to leave, they pull out the microscope, they pull out the magnifying glass because they need a good reason to leave. That's what it is. Every time, that's exactly what it is. And I already shared the story of the people who got kicked out of our church because, you know, they said that I was a heretic, and their accusation just completely fell apart. It was the stupidest thing ever. And at the end of the conversation, I told them, you're leaving because you're either bitter at me or you're bitter at the church. And they're like, well, yeah. So it had nothing to do with me being a heretic, because they couldn't point to anything specific, anything, any concrete evidence that I was, because they were claiming that I was teaching a works-based salvation, when you can literally scour my YouTube channel. You can scour all the sermons and see that I'm consistent in my teaching about salvation. But they wanted to use that because, you know, if they leave our church and go somewhere else, they can tell that pastor there, yeah, we're left because they just teach heresy over there. Instead of, you know, that sounds a lot better than saying, well, yeah, we're leaving because we're bitter towards, you know, the pastor. He's a boo-boo head or something, you know. Now, obviously, if you're leaving a church because for doctrinal reasons and it's a pretty blatant doctrinal reason, then that's obviously permissible, right? But if it's a matter of, like, you're just mad at someone because they weren't nice to you or something like that, it's just like, what? And we obviously understand also that there's time when people just have to move on from a congregation, right? But they leave peaceably instead of leaving, accusing the pastor of being like a heretic. You understand? Or people will just, you know, they'll try to nitpick at something and say, well, you know, I just don't think that you guys are doing this right, or I think this or that. But it's obviously a complete different underlying reason that they have. They just want to make it look cool or make it look righteous. You know, their reason righteous to leave. You understand? And so Israel is coveting all the nations, and that's really why they want a king, because they want to be like all the nations. Which is a sad thing because of the fact that all the nations suck in comparison to Israel. Israel's the one nation that the God of the universe is saying, this is my nation. These are my people. I mean, he's claiming these people as his own. He's blessing Israel. He's the God of that nation. We obviously understand he's the God of the whole universe and the God of the earth. But as far as the people are concerned, he's like, these are my people. I mean, they have the greatest king in all of history. And yet they want to settle for something less. They want to settle for some earthly king, okay? And this reminds me that, you know, this is a struggle that Christians even have today, where they want to be like all the nations sometimes. Whereas the Bible tells us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, you know, that ye should show forth, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God says that saved people are his peculiar people. We're supposed to be different than the world. We're supposed to be different than the heathen. We're supposed to believe different. We're supposed to act different than the heathen. You understand? Act different than the unsaved, and understand that we are a peculiar people. Like, God has basically set us apart from everyone else. Holy nation means we're a separated nation. And, you know, I'm not talking about nation as in the United States either, okay? We're talking about the spiritual nation made up of all believers. We don't care about race here, okay? You know, oh, you know, you guys got a Mexican church there or something, you know? I mean, I see some whiteys out here, you know? There's a couple black guys right here. We got some Asians here. No, it looks like we got all kinds of people in this church, okay? At the end of the day, race doesn't matter, folks. Because if you cut any one of us, we all bleed red just like everyone else. What's important is what spiritual nation you're a part of. And you know what nation you don't want to be a part of is the generation of vipers, right? We want to be a part of the holy nation of God through Jesus Christ. We're separate from everyone else. And you know, Jeremiah chapter 10 tells us, learn not the way of the heathen. You know, and I'm kind of piggybacking off of my sermon from Sunday night, which is causing quite a stir in the old IFB as far as, you know, why we don't have a Christian school. I'll tell you why, because we're not like all the other nations. We have no desire to be like the other nations. Right. And it's funny, Brother Ron, he actually reposted that sermon, okay, because he has like a lot of ties with the old IFB still, you know, like on Facebook. We don't have ties with like old IFB. They just like, you know, unclean, you know. But he still has like a lot of ties. And so he posted that and he's like, I agree with every single thing this man said in the sermon. And he hit it right on the head. And whoo, man, it created a stir. And there's a particular pastor on there, and he said, he quoted Jeremiah chapter 10. He said, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. And I'm like, dude, your Christian school exemplifies you learning the way of the heathen. Because a Christian school is a Christian version of the public school. Hello? And I was like, show me the Christian school in the Bible. It's not there. Well, you know, we could take extrapolate principles and, no, Deuteronomy 6 just tells us plainly the parents are to teach their kids. Plain and simple. But let me just say this. The Christian school is like a golden calf of the old IFB. I'll tell you how much it's a golden calf, because one of the main pastors that I called out on Sunday night was Jack Schreiber himself. And guess who was commenting on that Facebook post? His wife was. His wife was on there, Cindy Treiber. If it wasn't for our Christian school, I'm like, save it. If it wasn't for, you know, the reason you have a Christian school, or one of the things about your Christian school that you need to take into account is why there's so many pedophiles at your church, is probably because of your Christian school. Because your church produces pedophiles. Oh, but we don't want to say anything about that. Just shh about that. Don't say anything about that. You know? And Brother Ron, you know, sent the link to that person regarding a book about pedophiles. It was just like, yeah, why don't you talk about that? And by the way, there's pedophiles at the public schools too. Right? There's pedophiles at the public schools. There's all kinds of nonsense that happens there. The Christian school is the same way, folks. It just has a Christian label on it. Okay, and a lot of people got mad because I said it's better for a single woman to have her child at a public school than a Christian school. And there's I can't believe he said that. I would never do such a thing. It's just like, dude, chill out. First of all, public school is wicked. We obviously understand that. We're talking about the situation that a single person finds themselves in with a child who has no father in the picture. Okay, first and foremost. But why don't we just talk about the fact that why don't you homeschool? Right. How about that? Yeah, let's just talk about homeschooling for a second. Oh no, we're not gonna. No, oh, Christian school. Yeah, because you know now you're messing with their filthy lucre. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Now you're messing with their filthy lucre, and a Christian school is filled with filthy lucre. Change my mind. Because it's perverting judgment. Because the judgment is perverting is for God to say, when God says that parents are supposed to teach their kids, not some dude or whatever who's being paid, you know, pennies to teach history or whatever. Let's move on from that. What I'm saying is that, you know, Israel wants to be like all the other nations, but what all the other nations have to offer is not the quality that what God has to offer.
Amen.
Okay? You know, Jesus said in John 14, I give you peace. My peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth to you, give I unto you. You know, he's basically saying, you know, I have peace that I can give to you. So does the world, but my peace is better.
Amen.
The peace that the world gives comes through, you know, financial peace and making sure that you have all the possessions that you want. And here's some medication for you to ease your thoughts. And here, make sure you buy all the, just, you know, follow your heart and do what you want to do. That's the kind of peace that the world gives. You understand? Whereas the peace that God gives to us is a peace that passeth all understanding. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
You see, the peace of the world is a peace that is sustained by the things of this world. The peace of God is sustained by the eternal things. Recognizing that what we truly have, what truly matters, can't be taken away from us. Okay? You know, I think, you know, legitimate Christians, you know, they exemplify that meme of that dog, you know, that meme of that dog who has fire burning all around him, and he's like, I'm fine. Or he says, this is fine. He says, this is fine. That's like Christians. We're surrounded by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're constantly fighting us, and we're just like, this is fine. Why? Because we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And so Israel is coveting all the nations, whereas the Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, the world cannot do it better than God himself. You understand? God has all the solutions, all the answers. The Bible tells us that and explains to us over and over again that his divine ways are far superior than the earth's ways, than the world's ways of doing things. You know, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's what the Bible says. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Okay. And so Israel is making a huge mistake here and rejecting God's divine kingship in order to have this physical king. Now, we'll get into this, you know, in the coming chapters, but when you look at the story of, you know, them getting a king and who the first king is, of course, it's Saul. And then the one that comes after him is David. You know, this is basically a picture. Saul is a picture of the Antichrist, unfortunately, because of the fact that he's like the king, but he's not really like the real king, though, because the real king comes after Saul. And that's who God chooses to bring the lineage of Jesus Christ. Well, that's basically how the Antichrist comes into this world. He comes as a king, but he's not really the real king. He's not really the savior of this world. He comes before the real savior, which is Jesus Christ. You understand? But this also proves that the world is not leery of the Antichrist, folks. They're like, oh man, you know, the Antichrist is going to come. We got to make sure that we watch out for him. And well, if you're not saved, it's not going to work. And in fact, you're going to be like the children of Israel who say, give us a king. This is where people get mixed up on when it comes to end times prophecy. I know we're in 1 Samuel, but this is where people get mixed up. They think like, oh, this is, you know, the Antichrist is going to be such a dictator and, you know, we're just going to be slaves to that system. Wrong. People are going to want the Antichrist to rule over him, over them, excuse me. So how do you know? Because in order to get the mark of the beast, you have to worship the image of the beast. Willingly, not in a fake manner. You know, it's just like, all right, what do we got to do to make sure this looks legitimate so I can get my bread, so I can get my food and feed my family? No, it's like they want to worship the beast. Okay, they want to worship the Antichrist. They want their king, just like the children of Israel wanted a king. They want to be like the other nations, etc. But we'll get into that later. And so their excuse is, you know, oh, it's because of Samuel, it's because of his sons. Therefore, we're leaving the church. Therefore, I'm getting out of God's will. It's because I was offended. It's because of X, Y, and Z. Wrong. Okay. At the end of the day, you're just rejecting the ordinance of God. It's something about God that you don't like. It's something about God's ordinance that you're not pleased with, that you're not happy with. Okay. He says in verse number 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. He's reminding them of what happened to Moses. A lot of times people were upset at Moses, and God is just reminding them they're really upset with me. You know? They're not upset at you, they're upset at me. And this is what a spiritual leader always has to experience, will always experience, is that people will often be upset with you, or they'll get bitter at you, or they'll leave church because of you. But as spiritual leaders, we have to be reminded at the end of the day, their beef is with God. Right. Their beef was with some biblical principle. They don't like something that I preach from because I preach it from the Bible. They're upset at the message is what they're upset at. Yep. He says in verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. So what do we see here? Now we see the cost of having an earthly king. So God is saying, you want a king? Okay, you can have a king. But here's the price you're going to have to pay. Because here's the thing. Prior to having an earthly king, God was fighting their battles. In other words, he was the one who was bringing the victory. But they obviously had to do their part and fight, right? But they had the privilege of having God just give them the victory. You understand? Because, you know, if God wanted to, he could just come and just strike them all dead, and they're just kind of sitting back and just watching the show. But then that doesn't really require a whole lot of faith, doesn't require a whole lot of growth and risk. So what God wanted them to do is, like, go fight, and I'll give you the battle, but you have to do your part. You understand? Right. Not for spiritual salvation, but for a physical salvation. Right. It's like, do your part, and I'll come through and show myself strong on your behalf, right? And this is where he wanted his people to be proactive in their Christian life or in their life as a believer, you understand? Life as a nation. It's like, be proactive. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Get involved in a fight, and I'll provide the victory. It's a great way to live, right? But they're just like, oh, man, you know, let's get a king because then he'll fight our battles for us. Let's get someone else to do our job. And, you know, but here's the problem with that way of thinking. They think, well, if we just get an earthly king, we just get to sit back and relax, and then this king will just fight our battles for us. But they're not taking into account that there's always a price to pay when you don't do it God's way. You understand? When you don't follow God's original plan, there's always a price to pay. So even though they're not going to go out into battle, guess who is? Their children. Because now he's saying, well, this is the kind of king you're going to have. He's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. He's basically telling some of your kids you're never going to see again. Because if you really want a king, he has to rule over an army, and this is how much it takes to make an army. It takes a lot of resources and people, manpower. Verse 13, and he will take your daughters, oh man, to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. So it's like, oh, you don't want to go fight? Okay, well, I'm going to take your daughters, and they're going to be cooks for the king then. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Because he's got to pay his soldiers somehow. So he's paying them with land, with real estate, with grain. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So here's the risk of reward. It's like, you want a king? Okay, well, this is what it's going to cost you. Because people sometimes think, well, if we just take the easy route, then it's just going to be easy, right? Nothing bad's going to happen. But easy routes don't really exist because you're going to pay somehow. You're going to pay somehow. And here's a good way to put this in our modern day as an application for us in 2022. If you don't want to fight the Lord's battles, That's fine. Okay. Your children will, though. If you don't want to get involved in the wars that God has set you in to fight these wars and these battles against the enemies of God, to fight these wars and these battles to stand for God's word, okay, no worries. Your children will, though. So if you refuse to fight, don't worry. Someone's going to fight. There's always going to be a generation that's going to rise up to fight off and fulfill God's word and do what he tells them to do. It's going to happen. So it's not like, well, you know, I'm not going to fight. My children are not going to fight. We're just not fighters. It doesn't work that way. Someone has to do the job. Right. And here's a perfect example. You know, I think the generation spiritually that I'm growing up in is a generation of fighters. Amen. And I think it's because the previous generation were like these people. Yeah. Yep. Like, we want to be like all the other liberal nations. Yeah. We want to be like the liberal churches. Preach all these lame sermons, 20 minutes long, get all the lib music in, get all the purple lights and the smoke. We want to be like all the nations, Lord. We want to be like the Rick Warrens and like the Joel Osteens, and we want to be like them. And so what happens? They stop preaching hard against the Sodomites. They stop preaching hard against fornication and adultery and these major sins that the Bible highlights that our generation is involved in, or that our world is involved in, because they don't want to offend people. They want to have buildings like all the nations. They want to have fountains and pianos like all the nations. They want to have Christian schools like all the nations and colleges like all the nations. They want to have all the admiration of all the unsaved people like all the other, you know, nations. They want to be just like the most liberal pastor there is, like all the nations. They've been doing it for years. And you know what? Now the next generation that rises up, we have to fight the battles. Right. So it's like mom and dad didn't want to fight the battle and, you know, to preserve, you know, the word of God, which is the King James Bible. And preach about the King James Bible and defend the King James Bible and wear a shirt that says KJV only, amen?
That's right.
And be open about being King James. Because, folks, even today, independent fundamental Baptists are almost like ashamed to say that they're King James only. They're just like, well, you know, we don't want to say it like that, you know, just I think that's a little too much, you know. What do you mean? It's God's word.
Amen.
I mean, I would get it tattooed if it was allowed. But I'm not, because it's sinful to do that. But if it wasn't, proclaim it proudly that you're King James only. It's not a shameful thing. Well, you know, it's just associated with Ruckmanites. Then explain the differences between the Ruckmanites and the KJV only, as known as us. But it shouldn't be that, oh, because this little subculture of independent fundamental Baptists, these inbred fools out there in Florida, they're teaching all this weird stuff about the King James Bible that should keep us from. Why are you giving that to them? We need to take it back and say, no, it's biblical. It's godly to be King James only. And independent fundamental Baptists are not filled with a bunch of fools who don't know what they're talking about when it comes to the King James. But you know what? Pastors say, well, we want to be like the other nations. The new King James. We want to be like the other nations, the NIV crowds and the NASB and the ESV and the HIV and the STDs. We want to be like those nations. Okay, that's what you want, that's fine. But the generation that comes after you is going to fight the battles, though. They shall be horsemen. They shall run before the chariots. They will fight the battles that you refuse to fight. That's how it works. And I personally believe that this is our nation. This is our generation, excuse me. Where now we're fighting the battles that a lot of the previous generation refused to fight. And now the previous generation is looking at us like, oh, I can't believe them. Why do they say all these things? I was like, well, we have to fight twice as hard because you backed off on these particular subjects. And look, folks, don't think that just because someone is elderly or older, that automatically means that they're like, you know, godly or they love the Lord. I was at Chick-fil-A the other day. Yes, you heard right. And I have this KJV only sweater that's like my favorite sweater. If you look at all my YouTube shorts, I'm like wearing it 24/7. It's like my favorite sweater to wear. I love it. Got to get a new one. And I was in the restroom, and there's a guy there, and I was waiting for him because he was kind of washing his hands. And he was older, like in his, I don't know, maybe he was like 75, 80, maybe. And so I'm just waiting for him, and then, you know, then I start washing my hands, and then he just stands there and just like looks at me. And he's just kind of like looking at me like head to toe, you know? And I'm just kind of like, man, I'm so hungry. Like, you're just like, can't wait to eat, man, you know? And then he's like, King James only, huh? And I'm like, yep. And he's like, yeah, you should really try to read the 1611, though. Because you'll see the vast differences between the 1611 and what you got going on now. You're not going to be able to understand any words from the 1611. And I was just like, I read it. It's exactly the same. Yeah. No, you haven't read it because you won't be able to understand it. I've read it and I understand it. I was like, I have a 1611. I've read it. I understand it. No differences at all. No, you need. Why don't you use like an NASB or something? Like, that's better. I said, well, because of the, and I'm trying to be respectable. You know what I mean? Because he's an elderly person. And I said, well, because of the fact that I don't appreciate modern versions of the Bible putting footnotes at the bottom, questioning, casting doubt on God's word. I'm like, and I told him, I was like, are you cool with that? Are you fine with like Bibles that put, you know, footnotes at the bottom, questioning the authenticity of the content that's presented? And he's like, I just don't like the King James Bible. It's just not, you're not going to be able to understand it. I'm like, I've read it for 14 years and I understand everything about it. Well, these are a lot easier to read. I said, well, the King James Bible is not supposed to be easy to read, though. Amen. It's written by God. Amen. It's an intellectual Bible. Right. It's an intellectual book because it's written by the God of the universe. Right. I didn't yell at him like that, but I want inwardly, I wanted to. Amen. I'm not trying to make a scene because by this time we're already outside, you know. And I'm just kind of like shaking, you know. You just want it to come out. And he's just kind of like looking at me with beady eyes, and he's just like, no, you gotta read the other ones, and it's way better. And I said, those Bibles are trash. They remove whole verses from the Word of God. They put footnotes, you know, casting doubt on God's Word. I want nothing to do with those Bibles. I said, it's all about the King James. He's like, well, we could agree to disagree, you know, and he just like walked around. I'm like, whatever. But you would expect someone who's that age, who's a Christian, to know what is the right Bible and the right view and all these things, but they don't. Why? Because they're the ones who didn't want to fight the battle. They're the previous generation. Let us be like the other kings. Give me a gay Bible like the other ones. That's what they want. They want to be like the other nations, have a Bible like the other nations. You know, a Bible that sells a lot, like the ESV and the NIV. Give us something that is popular that people just love, that all kinds of people, we got to dumb it down so that the unsaved people can read it, they like it, and we can win them over or something. No. No. You know what? If I was in this previous generation, I would have been with Sam and be like, hey, we don't need a king. Let's keep it the way it is. There's nothing wrong with this manner, the way we're doing it. But if we ever transition, then I'd be like, all right, I'm a foot soldier now. Because I want to be where the battle is. And this is how Christians need to operate today. Don't run away from the battle. Run to the battle. Right. Don't seek to be like the other nations. Because if you do, you know, there's going to be a cost to pay. There's going to be a price to pay. It's going to cost you something. So he tells them all this. And you would think, like, after hearing that, it's like, well, you know what? Maybe that's not a good idea. You know, maybe we shouldn't be like all that. I didn't really take that into account. Maybe we shouldn't be like all those nations. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh, you mean like the Philistines? You mean like the lords of the Philistines? Like fight like that? You know, the lords who had the hemorrhoids and the infestation of mice? You know, the ones who lost? Like that? Well, apparently, yeah, like that. Because it just looks cooler to have like an earthly king with you. You know, nonsense. Obviously, the greatest earthly king that we will have is a heavenly king who comes to this earth,
Amen.
Which is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay. Verse 21 says, "And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord." By the way, I like verse 21 because it's kind of interesting. It's like he tells the Lord this as if the Lord didn't hear it. Obviously, God knows what they're saying. He can hear the inner recesses of our heart and the thoughts that we have. But Samuel just rehearses it before the Lord. He just kind of tells them, like, hey, this is what they said. Which kind of shows us that, you know, God doesn't want us to be robots when we talk to him. Or he doesn't want us to behave as robots in the Christian life. It's like, well, why even pray if God knows everything? Well, because God wants to, like, have a relationship with you. I know that term is thrown around by the liberals in a really bad way. But there is truth to that. Where, you know, the Bible actually describes it as fellowship. Okay. But it's true, you know, God wants us to talk to him, even though what we're saying, he already knows. He already knows beforehand, but he wants us to rehearse our problems before him. He wants us to rehearse our needs before him. He wants us to pray unto him, even though he knows these things. Verse 22, "And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city." So the warning is not heeded. God permits them having a king. And obviously, you know, this really shows Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. Because ultimately, through this permission of having an earthly king, David would come. And David is a vital character in the Old Testament. And it's by which Jesus Christ, he's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You understand? And then throughout the Bible, you just always hear David's name keep coming up. You know, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of David, okay? And so, obviously, a lot of good came out of that. And in fact, you know, David, through his life and through his ministry, through his kingship, would exemplify a lot of the qualities of Jesus Christ himself to help us as New Testament believers have a greater and deeper understanding of Jesus. You know, we have David, who earthly exemplified a lot of the qualities and virtues that Jesus Christ had. So he ended up becoming a great picture of it, even though this wasn't God's original plan. You understand? So it just shows us that God can work all things together for good. But great chapter here. Let us just be reminded that we should be content with just being this peculiar nation. And not try to be like all the lame nations around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We're so thankful for the precepts and the statutes thereof, Lord, and the principles that we can learn. Help us to be grateful for being the holy nation. Forget all these other nations, the nation of Islam or whatever nations are out there that claim to be the best. We know that we have the greatest nation. And I'm not referring to the United States. I'm referring to the nation of spiritual believers, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And the reason we're great is not because of us, but because of the God who reigns over us. I pray, God, that you'd help us to continuously be reminded of that. And bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song number 45 for our last song. When I Can Read My Title Clear. Song number 45. When I Can Read My Title Clear. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. And wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear, and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage, and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. And face a frowning world. And face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast. And not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast.
Amen. Wonderful singing, the artist Smith.